Right, as you heard yesterday, I caught up with Peggy. She was older than I was, and now we're the same. She beat me into the world by 5 days, and I'm still trying to catch up. But she will always be older. So I, you know, men don't live as long as women often, so this is a good deal. All right, Galatians. We're going to have a baptism this afternoon in Grapevine for Karen Divers. And there's a whole bunch of things going on. I think Monty's birthday is tonight. So we're going to, after that baptism, we're going to come back to that. Then we'll have some marriage counseling today. And so a lot of things going on. But the highlight was my birthday. That was the highlight. Actually, I don't even care about birthdays. And so, but Peggy surprised me with a special gift that I didn't ask for, never thought I would get. It was very powerful. So, it's good to have a good wife. I mean, a good wife is hard to find, but not impossible. Amen? So, that's good. God is faithful. In other words, people can't find them, but God knows. God knows. Amen? So, we're looking at the book of Galatians still, and this book is what Martin Luther called Maiketi von Bora. So Katharina von Bora, German, she was his beloved wife, and she was a nun under the Catholic Church, and she heard about his teachings, and she read them, and she convinced all of the girls in the nunnery to leave. Von Bora, I mean, she was of a noble family, the Von. And so she was a well-educated young woman. And she convinced all the girls to sneak out through fish barrels, which has a smell to it. And so, since she was the leader, having read them all and then told her sisters about him, began to read all of his works to them, he began giving away those girls to good pastors. So each of the nuns found a good pastor. But because she was the ringleader, she was the last one, and she had her eye on Martin Luther, actually, because she had read all his works, and so she thought, that's the one I'm going to get right there. But he couldn't get married. He did not want to be married because he was now outlawed by the empire, could be killed on the spot, and he was a heretic under the Pope, so he had no hope of going to heaven and so on and so forth. So he lived such a despised life that he never knew when someone would kill him because he could be killed by anybody under the emperor's order. And but she didn't care about all that. She just wanted to marry him. And he said, no, I can't, because I can't put anyone through all of these problems. I'm going to have a troubled life no matter what, because I'm the most hated man in all of Europe. And so they're out to get me, and I can't put you through that. And she said, yeah. Well, you are going to, because I'm going to marry you. And so he didn't propose to her. She proposed to him. I've read your work. You've ruined my life now. And so you are going to marry me, and I'm going to protect you and take care of you. So that's a good wife, a good wife. And he loved her. He called the book of Galatians his Katharina von Bora. This is like my wife. In other words, read this one if you want to know everything. Everyone knows Luther because he got saved in Romans, but the book that was his favorite was Galatians. So it's a small book. It's only got 6 chapters. Nevertheless, we call it, and it was called, and it has been called, the Gospel of Liberty. Christian liberty comes out of this gospel, and particularly out of this book that he wrote, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, the Galatians are in Turkey. They're in what's called Asia Minor. And they're up in the north, or kind of the center north. And so that's where they're located, in that region, near the Black Sea, but there's actually some other little nations around it, or peoples. And it's above Greece and so on and so forth, in a different area. So that is where the church first had its rise. And Paul, as you know, grew up in southern part of Turkey, in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And it was a great city in the empire. And so his first mission went all over Asia Minor, where exactly today is trouble. And Al-Qaeda is active there, and ISIS now, and the Muslim Brotherhood, because Turkey, up until a few years ago, was pro-Israel and pro-West and stayed out of religion. They were Muslim, but they were a moderate Muslim. And now ISIS has come in and turned the whole nation. And it was in the news just a few months ago, and how they went on a rampage to overthrow the new leader who was forcing everyone to go extreme Muslim. And so they had a coup, but it failed. And, so it's big chaos. So the world's in a crazy place today. Nevertheless, this letter written to all these crazy people actually is Luther's heart. It's his favorite. And so therefore I take my time in reading through this letter. It's a letter, an epistle of Paul's. It's the first one, Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, and so on. This letter is dedicated to you learning not to be under the curse of the law. In other words, please don't behave. And thankfully, some of you are doing very well, not behaving. How many know in God's sight you have to be perfect in order to go home with God? So Galatians is beautiful because it's telling the gospel in very plain words to pagans, to Gentiles, to heathen, to nations that had no fear of God, not the true and living God. They had their own set of gods. And they believed in behaving yourself, but he's writing particularly to the Jewish people, who also are everywhere in Turkey and everywhere in the world. And the Jewish people are preaching the law. You have to behave yourself. God wants you to be good and stop being evil and bad and sinful and nasty. How many know it's better to live among neighbors who are nice than neighbors that are no good and nasty and selfish and so on and so forth? But the Bible says, no, you should be the salt and the light among the nations. In other words, you freely, without any force on God's part, you freely should worship God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So there it is. That's all you have to do. It's all you have to do. However, nobody has ever done it. Nobody. Nobody. Do you know the scripture that says all have sinned? That's what it's talking about. Because the curse of the law is if you sin, you die. Not just physically, but you die forever and ever, eternally. And so you can't go home to be with God. But it's always been God's pleasure to give you, anyone, the kingdom. In other words, he wants everyone to come home. But nobody ever qualified under the law. So the curse of the law is that you're called to do something that you cannot do and have not done. But here's the good news. Jesus did it for you. Jesus already did it. So you've already done it. Because you've been crucified when Christ was crucified. Together with him, you were crucified. When he was crucified, you were crucified. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. When he ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven. And when he sat down on the right hand of God, you also are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. So it's all done. It's all past. There's no present or future thing to do or not to do. And all your work, all your goodness is totally in vain. How can you improve upon what's already been done? Perfectly. Which he did it perfectly. But no man ever did it perfectly. So therefore, he forgives that. And then he removes your interest in behaving yourself. Now, am I saying I'm encouraging you to sin? No, I don't have to encourage you. I don't have to encourage anybody. Because it's just natural and for you to sin. Only actually it's a choice that you made. You made a choice not to believe in God, not to trust in God, but to run your own life the way you want to run it. How many here, and please don't raise your hand, how many here like trusting in yourself on a daily basis to make good decisions as to what to do or not to do? You know, when to go to sleep, when to wake up, what to eat, what not to eat, what watch, what not to watch, and so on and so forth. You make your own decisions as who to marry, who not to marry, and so on and so forth. You get to make all your decisions, and it's fun for us, isn't it? But God calls all that sin because you didn't have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, and therefore he calls that sin. Now, we wouldn't call that sin. We would call that me running my own life. Only God would call that you ruining your own life because he puts the I in the run. Because everybody's selfish and they're not really very bright. They're not bright. And they're not strong. And they're not good. How many of you know that nobody is bright, good, or strong? Only God. Only God is good. Only God is all wise. Only God is all powerful. And therefore, God doesn't want any competitors. He doesn't want any creature of his to do anything any good because you don't even know what's good. And if you did, you wouldn't want to do it. And if you wanted to do it, you couldn't do it. So therefore, you're under three lies that I could know and I could want and I could do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. So God has given you the gospel now, and hardly anybody is that interested in this gospel. But he will have a numberless host because he did it for you. Now he's doing it in you, and he will also do it through you to glorify himself and to prove that you're actually his voluntary, willing child, servant, trustee. Because that's what he originally created us to be in the first place. When he made the whole world, he wanted to have people, everybody, to be his steward, to be his trustee, to be his servant, to do what God wants, to do the will of God. And that's why he gave the law, so you'd know what it was, so that you know that you couldn't do what he wanted you to do. How many know that you don't know what God wants? You don't know good and evil. He said, don't eat of the tree of the... That's the one tree you can eat of all the trees. Just don't eat of that one tree where you know what good and evil is. You don't know. How many know that God wants to forgive sinners? Why would he do that? If you sinned against God and didn't do what he said, that's not good. But God loves sinners who do what he doesn't want you to do and don't do what he wanted you to do. Did you know that God loves sinners? He loves them. He's just so tickled pink when he finds a sinner. Did you know that that's what we teach? We don't teach behave yourself. We teach don't behave. And when you misbehave, laugh. And nobody's laughing. When you misbehave, you just laugh at yourself and say, there I go again, trying to play God again. Yep, there I am, God, trying to run my own life, and I'm just ruining it. And the law of sin and death says there's no hope apart from Jesus. So the only sin, really, is being apart from Jesus and taking his gospel, believing it, and faith cometh by hearing, not by doing. So since it's only a hearing, that means it's passive. I hear that God is good, therefore I don't need to be good. And I'm not. So therefore I'm undeserving. So therefore it's merciful. It's just a gift. It's a free gift. That if you are a sinner, you have to be a sinner to get this good news. If you are a sinner, then God offers you redemption, salvation, hope. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good news. I wish the whole world would be listening to that, by the way. Last night being my 76th birthday and thinking about my death, I went to sleep, because the older you get, you know, you're getting closer. So I was thinking getting closer to death. And then I was thinking of how much I have not accomplished. And then I was thinking of what a loser I was. And, you know, so I had these pleasant thoughts as I was going to sleep. And I had a dream. I've been dreaming. I dream all the time. But I had a dream last night. It's very vivid. And in this dream, I wasn't here. I was somewhere up north. I know it was a colder place. They had snow and stuff. And so I was somewhere up north. And I didn't know anybody. But I had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people attending this first message I ever gave, and I didn't know anybody there. And so it was well attended, and everybody received it, and I could tell everybody loved the preaching and teaching. And then after that was over, and I was shaking hands with everybody as they went out, and they're very thankful and so on, and looked like they wanted me to even be their pastor or something. So I was just, you know, praise the Lord and so on. And then I had a second service that I didn't know about, but it was outside. That one was inside, and this one was outside, and the church couldn't contain them because there was almost altogether 1,000 people. And I could tell, I mean, just numberless, but hundreds and hundreds of them. But I had to climb over this chain link fence, like to get into the stadium, kind of like a football stadium or something. I had to climb over this fence. And being 76, that's not so easy anymore. But I used to just leap over them, you know, easily and so on. But anyway, I climbed over to get in so I could preach again to this larger crowd who were just all really interested and so on. So I gave this preaching, and I happened to look down to my right, and there was hundreds of people gathered on this side of the arena, and Peggy was in the midst of them, and they were all fascinated by whatever she was saying. I mean, they were just listening to her. So it's like, it's a dream. Now remember, this is a dream. And she was the center of attention for hundreds of people, and they were all listening to her testimony or whatever she was doing. I don't know what she was doing, but she was far away in her glory. And I remember she was like kind of like light coming off of her, and everyone was fasting. I was the pastor, but she was actually doing all of this. And of course, she's a wonderful helpmate. And so it was exciting. And then after that, I mean, I knew they were going to ask me to be their pastor. That would mean I'd have to leave here where I know people. I didn't know any of them, but they were all very nice people, and everyone was thankful for the message and so on and so forth. So I'm kind of saying that as you get older and you think about what is actually the gospel, what is actually the purpose of your life, what is exactly that you believe in. And I'm so well aware that people actually don't know how good this news is, how good the good news is, and that people are still under the curse of the law when they should be free. The reason he came is to set you free. That's why it's called the gospel of liberty, because it's perfect liberty, which you can't ever do. You can't get this liberty by anything you do or don't do. You can't stop sinning to get it, and you can't start doing what's right to get it. You can't do anything because it's already been done. It was done a long time ago, not 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, before there even was a world. Jesus Christ was already crucified, not on Calvary. He was crucified by God the Father, his Father, when it said he laid him down. He was the foundation stone that the earth was built around. So our message is the foundation of the whole natural, cultural world of mankind and of nature and of everything. So this truth that we have is that God already has created you, and with God there's no time or space. So when God says you're a new creation, you're a new creation. And so you can't say, yeah, I knew that. Nobody knows that. You're not natural anymore. You're not part of the natural world. When it passes away, you won't. And you're not cultural. You've left the culture. So you can't sin after you're a believer, even though you do. I mean, you know, you do, even though you can't. You can't in the eyes of God. Because once God decides something, it's decided. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't repent. Doesn't kind of say, oh, I've changed my mind after looking at mankind. What he said was, Jesus, since my original idea was that Barbara and Jackie and Judy and so on and so forth, my original idea was that they would worship me with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and their neighbor as themselves, so there'd be peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was my original idea. And they would love their neighbor just like they love themselves. They would preserve themselves, they'd preserve their neighbor. They would care for themselves, they would care for the neighbor in exactly the same way. Well, that's never happened. How many know that has not happened? That has not happened. We do not have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But that's what the angels sang when Jesus was born into the world, who was the Son of God, who became then the Son of Man. In other words, the greatest that man can produce, but he still was Son of God. So Son of God is Son of Man, and Son of Man is Son of God. And there's only one. You can't have two or three or five. You can't have an emperor. You can't have a pope. You can't have a pastor. You can't have anyone between you and God. So there's no mediator between you and God. You have a direct relationship with the living God. So whatever the dream meant to me, as I woke up and meditated on that, is, wow, am I going somewhere else? Or was it just an invitation that I went up to Yankee land and began, you know, preaching the gospel to people I didn't know? But whatever it was an outstanding future for me, not death. Death was not the next thought, but in the dream, regardless of what I was thinking about, you know, what have you accomplished? Very little. I mean, in my mind, you haven't accomplished much. And I'm not planning to. So I'm just going to kind of, you know, keep it going. And just like I always do, just keep doing what I'm doing. Don't have any plans or any purposes and so on. But if God does, okay with me. It's just that he'll have to do it all without my help, without my participation. I mean, I may be involved in it, but only because I believe in it. And if I don't believe in it, I can't believe in it. And if I do believe in it, I can't not believe in it. But the question is, faith cometh by hearing. And so the only thing you need to hear is not what you ought to do or ought not to do. The only thing you need to hear is what God has already done. The only thing you need to hear is God. You don't need to hear about how do I appropriate that? How do I get into that? How do I get connected into that? There is nothing. There's nothing you can do or understand or be. He either gives it to you or he doesn't. It's either a gift or it's not. You either earn it or you don't. And so the law was given not so you'd behave or do it. The law was given so you'd realize you couldn't behave or do it. So the law was given to people, and you have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner. In order to get this good news, you have to be a sinner, wicked, shallow, boring, worthless. You have to be one of those that never did what God originally created you to do. You have to be a failure. You have to be totally undeserving. You have to be someone that realizes, can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. You have to be someone who actually is a complete opposite of what God wanted. And so this good news is only given for those that flunked, that failed, that actually didn't live up to God's standard. So the curse of the law, if you sin, you die. Everybody's going to die who didn't live up to what God said. And if you do it under the law, you have to do it perfectly, 24/7. You have to do it all the time. You have to do it even when you're in the womb. Your sin doesn't start when you're born. It actually starts 9 months earlier when you're first conceived. So David says in one of the Psalms, I was conceived in sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. So that starts kind of early for sinners. When they come out sinning. I don't know if you know that they usually go like this. Ah! You know, they usually are not excited and happy. Mom, neat to see you. You know, I'm here. They don't usually come out like that. They usually come out totally without even speaking your language. They don't know anything that's going on, and they're just totally ignorant and weak and impotent and so on and so forth. And so they're not good. They want everything to come their way. You know, they want everybody in this house will look at me and take care of me. And so that usually means Peggy or, you know, some woman, because dads just kind of, you know, go out to do something else. And I was happy that Peggy could get up all that time. You know, she just could get up every night and 2-3 times a night. And so it's like, what a saint. That's incredible. I knew I would never do that. I knew I'd never do that. I'd just put the baby in the little tub thing there and lay it there and then come with a little hose and just leave it right in there. Put some kind of a cushion down perhaps, you know, but, you know, I just couldn't. How can she get up like that and not get any sleep like that for months and, you know, so on and so forth? So it always amazed me. And then for the next 20-some years, you're trying to get David, Margaret, or Kirsten, or, you know, who's the other one? Cara, you know. I've never even learned their names. I don't even know their names. So dads have their own, you know, whatever they do. And they don't do a lot. You know, they talk a lot about, you know, how great they are. Now, God wants you to know that he's totally pleased with you just the way you are. He buys you. Verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He has redeemed you from what? From something, the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? If you sin, you die. But he redeemed you from that. In other words, the word, the Greek word there of redeemed is not what you think it is. It actually means he went into the marketplace, agora in Greek. He went into the agora, like the forum or something. He went into the marketplace where you buy stuff. Might be food, could be clothing, could be medicine, or it could be slaves. Anyway, God comes into the marketplace as a buyer, and he says, how much is this one worth right here? This one right here. How much is this one worth? And the seller, yeah, the seller goes like that. Nothing. That one is, you see there's a little tag on it, says as is. That one is worthless. That one has no value. Somebody, some little kid came in, I guess, picked it up and broke it and so on. So we just put it back on there, a little wax on it to hold it together. But basically, it's no good. And we're going to toss it out. You know, we've had it up there for weeks and nobody's purchasing. Nobody wants to buy it because this person has no value, no worth. And that's how God buys, is he looks for bargains like that. He looks for bargains. And he says, well, how much was this before you were going to toss it out into the trash, into the garbage, into the heap? How much was this? How much was it when it was first made? I don't know, $1 billion, I guess. I'll pay. No. You don't understand. It has no value now. That's what it was worth when I first put it there and put it on the shelf. But now it has no value. So just take it. No. I want to pay full price. This one is valuable. No, it's not. Believe me, nobody wants that. And that's why it's there. You see it, there's nothing even around it. because that is not, you know, we're going to toss it out. I'll pay $1 billion, whatever it costs. In fact, I'll pay any price. I don't care what it costs. This is the one thing valuable to me. I want this one right here. Then he brings you home and puts you into his house. He relocates you from the marketplace or the trash bin into his own house, where he puts you in a special place. This one's mine. I bought this one. This is mine. Special. This one is so valuable. They didn't know the value of this one, but it was originally created by God in his image and according to his likeness. But the failure took place for who knows why. But I was so glad to get this bargain today. What a bargain for only $1 billion. I know God has all the money. He has all the wherewithal. And he's wise. And he can see clearly this one has no value to this world. But to me, in the world to come, I know this one will be good. I'll take this one. Because this one will appreciate that it doesn't have to do anything to please me, because I originally knew what this one was supposed to do and be. So I'm going to bring it home, and I'm going to do what that one didn't do or someone didn't do. I'm going to repair it. So he puts it on his table like this, as is, takes off that as is. And somehow, when it's finished, when he does whatever he does, which is to forgive you, justify, and then sanctify you, fill you with the Holy Ghost, and then glorify, actually work through you, he has something that glorifies himself. Anyone, do you remember this one sitting on the shelf? Look now, this is what I did. I did that. And this one glorifies me. I tell you, people just marvel at what I've been able to do with this one. And did they cooperate? No, they didn't do anything. As I'm able to just do it with a word. I just go, new creation. I just tell them, and if they believe it, so it is. And if they don't, I don't force them. I don't do any forcing. I just do it if they want it. If they don't want it, I can't do it. If they want to stay under the curse of the law, they're free to. But I'll tell you, everything in this world is decaying. Everything in this world, like me, is under entropy. The law of entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. The first law is matter cannot be created or destroyed. So that's a good thing. You can change an element, but you can't destroy it because God created it. And therefore, you can neither create nor destroy. You can't destroy it. You can change it, but you can't destroy it. But the second law of thermodynamics is that all systems decay. They all go down and die. They all end. In other words, a little kid will put building blocks up and stack them all up. It'll take him a long time and get them all stacked up as high as he can get them. And then he looks at it and he's so proud. And the next thing he does is kick it down. And then you have to start all over again. So everything in this world is up and then it goes away. And only God's word keeps it together. Nobody knows actually what glues the world together. Nobody. And they can make all kinds of guesses about particles and waves and sound waves and all this kind of stuff. But all they know is you plug the lamp in and it turns on. The truth is, nobody knows the answer to what glues the universe together, the electron with the proton and so on. They don't really know. All they know is something does. And they try to work with what they can figure out, a gravity, you know, of a body drops off of a garage roof at, you know, 10 feet on his head without arms. It's supposed to die or be brain dead or something. But you can see I'm not. You can see I'm not. So it's kind of like a miracle. And so I credit God with that, is that I didn't do anything except go like that and just fell off the roof. Without hands. I didn't stop anything. I went straight on the 4-inch cement of my driveway with nothing but my head. And Peggy thought I was dead because there was blood all over the cement. My head cracked open and blood came out. And my ear was destroyed over here 19 stitches later, and the eye was completely gone, and ribs were broken, and all this kind of stuff. It was kind of a bloody mess. And so Peggy just assumed I was dead, and she happened to walk out of the house at the right moment and come around and then watch me fly off the roof, just as sweet as could be, with no complaints or no crying out or anything like that, like, oh, help or something. I just simply did it beautifully. And then I was dead, so for sure. So she cried out these words, "Jesus, Jesus, I can't live without him." And I immediately woke up. I immediately came to life because she needed me. She loved me. I'd never heard those words when I was, alive. So I was just kind of surprised that she recognized she had a need of me at all. It was like wonderful. Not just to abuse me and use me, but actually needed me. That's a very powerful idea. How many know that's a powerful idea? Because men are ridiculous. And I never was any good. So I was just trash. But God valued me. And so I believe that the angels caught me and laid me down so that I never at any time felt pain. Ever. And usually it takes months and months and months to heal and recover. But that was October 24 or something like that, whatever. And then by Christmas, I was back full to what I was doing before. So just in a few weeks, I took off all the stuff that they gave me. And I didn't want any medicine. I never took medicine. I don't believe in medicine. I don't like medicine. You can have it. I don't want it. And so I'd rather just die. And I had no reason to live. I'm already happy. I'm already going to heaven anyway. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. But he had told me before that happened, this is what I'm going to do. That's why I told you the dreams I've had, several of them. And I knew that years and years ago, Jesus was coming soon. Because he said that in a dream that I had. And I knew I have to be ready. I think he isn't saying soon, meaning 2,000 years or something. 2 days for God. I think he meant within my lifetime, otherwise I wouldn't have had that dream. So before I die. So I knew when I fell, and I'd made many mistakes over the years and should have died, but I didn't. I never did. And I never had any fear. I never had any worry. I never had any pain. I didn't have anything. I just knew I'm going to die now. I'm going to die because of something stupid I didn't do or did do or whatever. And now I'm going to die. And I just thought about it objectively. What did you accomplish? Not very much. What about all your sins? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about all my sins. I'll stop them. I'll stop them. How many know that people do that when they kind of panic there where they're trying to, like, I need to clean up. And some reason I had a list. It just came in clear. These are the sins. These are the ones. So if this is what's doing it, God, I'm saying I'm sorry. If that does anything, does that do anything? Are you listening? How long can you lay like this? Anyway. So I've had many experiences like that. But I always come out alive, you see? Ta-da! Yahoo! And I'm in perfect. I feel great. I feel awesome. But I shouldn't. I never have deserved anything good or decent or nice or kind in my life. But God just bought me and put me there and said, you're precious to me. Did you know that I'm a new creation? The old has passed away and the new has come. The old has passed away. The old has passed away. That's a perfect tense, so it means it's perfectly passed away. In other words, it is absolutely gone forever. And then it says the new has come, and that's another perfect present in this case, not past. So the perfect past is it's all gone. And the perfect present is it's now here forever, and it can't be changed. Wow. So if you're a new creation, you're a new creation. And how do you get to be one? You don't do anything. God does something. You don't do anything. God is active. You are passive. You just hear it, and faith cometh by hearing, and that's it. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, only believe. That's like stupid. Only believe. What if I sin? What if I take advantage of, you know, your mercy and take advantage of your patience and loving kindness and stuff? You know, what do you mean, what if? Oh, well, I meant I probably won't appreciate. I'll probably appreciate for a few seconds, then I'll not appreciate, and I'll go back to my old ways. How many know you can default system back into your old ways at any time? Especially, how many have a favorite sin that when God doesn't come through, you bring it up to punish him, to let him know, hey, you know, God, I fasted the other day for 6 days and I was hungry and you didn't do anything. I asked you to do, I was fasting for a reason, so that you would show up or answer something or do something, trying to get your attention. So I fasted, otherwise I want to eat, but I didn't. I gave that up. How many know that those things don't work with God? He cannot be persuaded by that. Has anybody ever tried that? You know, New Year's resolution, that kind of stuff. It doesn't work. I just am not that gifted. I'm not that. Peggy is like tenacious about doing something and sticking with it till it's done. Whereas I am just a postponer, and someday I'm going to, you know, and so on and so forth. But I never get around to it. I don't know where those to-its are, but I never have gotten around to it. I need around to it somewhere so that I can do it. But I've been a failure and a lot of potential and no actual, just a kind of low on the actual side. Started a lot of things, just never complete them. And it doesn't bother me. That's even worse, is that I'm just not even troubled by it. So, it just doesn't. And Peggy, one of the things she's always hated in me is that I've always been happy about being an utter failure, and I just have. I've just never worried about it. Well, you know, God wants it to be done. Let him do it. You know, I'm not stopping him. Well, don't you think you should cooperate a little bit? I don't think so. I don't think, what would I do? How would I ever do it? What would I do? If I don't have the brains, I don't have them. If I don't have the goodness, I don't have it. You know, so on. So there's nothing I can do except nothing. I'm totally happy. And that's in the Bible, Peggy. That's in the Bible. Do nothing but faith. So I read the Word not to find out what I didn't do or should do. I read the Word to find out what God did for me, because He loved me for no reason. I just think that's the funniest thing. I just think that is awesome, that God would love a sinner who not only sins accidentally, but on purpose. Because I do. Because Peggy points it out. Jim, you know what you're doing, doesn't? I don't like what you're doing. Oh, okay. Well, what? You don't like what I'm doing. Well, aren't you going to do something? No. If I didn't do it, that's because I didn't want to do it. So I'm not going to do it. How many know that you cannot control a person that's uncontrollable? I'll say that differently. How many know you cannot control other people that are misbehaving? You cannot. God has rigged it so that you need God to do anything you want done. And since He's already done it, He can't do any more than what He's done. And He has His own little time thing where He isn't really right early. Whatever He means by right early, He better get another Rolex or something, because I thought early meant early. My time. How many know that God actually loves me as stubborn and as stupid and as ridiculous as I am? He loves me. Yeah, are you all happy like I am? Because I don't have to do anything. And I don't, if I want to, I can, but I don't have to. And since I don't have to, I ain't going to, because I don't have to. So you can't put me under the curse of the law, because if that were the case, I'd be dead a long time ago. If sin led to death, I'd be dead a long time ago. So the fact that He's kept me alive, I told you my mom tried to abort me four times and explained it and all and so on and so forth. My grandmother didn't want me to be there. Nobody liked me. And I was just a worthless piece of junk. But God purchased me and said, that's my boy right there. That's my boy. I still laugh over that. I laugh about that every day. Every day I think, you know, I deserve absolutely nothing. But here I am, 76-year-old, and I'm going to have thousands of people. You don't think it's funny either, but anyway. I am. I believe all those dreams, by the way. I don't know why. They just please me. So it's like, who knows? Because God can do impossible things, right? And so even though you're 76, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. I still believe in miracles. I believe totally that God, because it's in the Bible. It's just in the Bible. The only reason I believe in it is because it's in the Bible. I don't really have any belief thing. I just believe what's written there. Whatever's written, I believe it. It just sounds a lot better than what I've done. Yeah. If I compare what I've done or thought or said, you know, mine's all dreamland stuff. But his is real. And so whatever he writes in here, for example, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. So since he said it twice, that's kind of fixed. So when he says something twice, it's like he really means that. So rejoice in the Lord always. I can't, God. I can't rejoice always because things disturb me about other people, about myself, about the world, about you. I just get disturbed. So I can't rejoice always. That's impossible. No, 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 Jim. With man, that's impossible. But with God, that's possible. Okay. Should I help you? Could you? No. Do you want to? No. Okay, so don't ask silly questions like that. So how many know that God actually loves you and you don't even comprehend how great, how majestic, how powerful that love is? Because he can't change his mind. I can change my mind. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That's me. I am. And Peggy always asks me that question. Jim, why do you lie? I don't know. I just do. Well, you could actually do a lot better if you didn't. That's probably true, but I just like to, I guess. Or maybe I'm just used to it. I don't really have an explanation. I feel like lying right now. And so, even though I'm a pastor, you can be a pastor and a liar at the same time. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that exciting that you have a pastor that doesn't know if he's a liar or not? That is exciting because you have nothing to rely upon. There's no handle. There's nothing you can do except look to God. Now, I have always preached this. God is good. We are evil apart from him. But in him, we can do all things. So whatever that means, I don't know what that means, but whatever that means, it sounds good. That God can actually not only forgive me, justification, but he could sanctify me, make me holy. He could actually just forgive the guilt, take away the guilt. So, yeah, I've sinned, but he forgives the guilt. Yeah, but I still have the sin. But he actually could change my sinning so that I don't. That's amazing to me. Go, God. Go. Do it. Yeah, I'm not against it. It's just I'm not helping. I'm not going to help because you're God. I'm not. Remember that? You said that. I agree. So he loves sinners. So I'm okay. I'm a sinner. And did you know that every day we die, if you're a Christian, every day we die? What does that mean? That means you die to yourself. You don't do what yourself wants to do or say or whatever. And how do you do it? It's not because I do it. It's because I see that God loves me no matter what. And I find myself doing stuff, but I didn't intend to do it. Wasn't even thinking of doing it. But all of a sudden, I find myself doing it, Jonathan. That's amazing. I'm not that kind of person. How many know you are not the person you are? You're the person God says you are. You're not you. You're Christ in you, you. You're not you anymore because you have a friend. The one that bought you put you into his freedom house. We were in the house of bondage. We were in the agora. We were in the marketplace. He bought us out of that master and put us in his house and said, I set you free. From this very hour, you not only were crucified when he was crucified, you are also risen when he was risen. And therefore, you can know him now. You don't have to, but you can. You can know him now in the power of his resurrection. That's amazing. That's pretty amazing because he defied death. So sin and death doesn't count for me. Sin and death is gone. Why? Because I don't sin, because Jesus died for my sin, and therefore I'm not under the curse of the law, and therefore I can't die. He can't. He killed Jesus, so he can't kill me. Because Jesus did it for me. He said, I'm doing this for Jim. I'm doing this for Danny. I'm doing this for Barbara. I'm doing this for Joyce. I'm doing this for Peggy. I'm doing this for everybody. I do it for everybody. I don't know what that means, but I believe it. Do you all believe it? Yeah. You can't make yourself believe it. You either do or you don't. If you don't, you don't. You can't say, I'm going to try to believe. You can't, because you don't have the power. But if you believe he already did it, that sets you free. That's why this is a house of freedom. Because now I'm free of wrath of God, of sin, selfishness, of flesh, of this world. I don't care about the devil. I don't care about anything. Why? Everything's going my way. Everything is going my way. Do you all see that? I'm a new creation. Remember, he said it. He said it. He said it. And I believe it. I'm not making myself believe it. I just do believe it. I totally believe it, Barbara. I believe I'm a new creation. And I believe I have nothing to fear or worry about. He said, don't be anxious. I'm not. He said, don't be afraid. I'm not. He said, don't worry about a thing. I'm not. So I'm not careless. I'm carefree. But I'm not careful. I'm not full of care. I'm not a lover. I'm not kind. I'm not anything that he said, because that's his job. I'm kind of a union worker. I just do the little part I've been told to do, and I get paid. It was amazing. Because I was a little kid, and we were poverty-stricken and so on and so forth, and lived on the dirt. And the guy said to me, you going to go to college someday? I don't think so. We don't have any money or anything. We live on the wrong side of the tracks and blah, blah, blah. And he said, I can get you into the union. What's that? The electrical union. You'll be a journeyman someday if you stay with it, or you can just be, you know, what do they call them? An apprentice. And the wage that in those days when that man talked to me, in those days it was 99 cents. That was the minimum wage. And he said, you'll be making three times that. Wow, that I could go to college just because I do this. And what do? You don't do a thing. He just put me in a little warehouse and he said, you sit here in this chair. Do I have to sweep or anything? No, you do nothing. You just sit here and guard this place. When the men come in for their materials, you help them point it out and so on and so forth, make sure they don't take more than they're supposed to, and that kind of stuff. And I get paid three times everybody else. That is ridiculous. So it was great. He said, then don't, when the inspector comes or whatever, you got to be sitting right there in that chair. You stay right there. Well, I could do, no, don't. Okay. Because I'm a thinker. I'm thinking of things right away, what I could be doing. And I won't tell you what I thought of, but anyway, I thought of things that were not so good. And God loved me just the way I was. So I went to college. And I cheated and lied and stole and all that kind of stuff. And then I went to Yale after that. I mean, I just kept going, and I just thought, I'm going to get 7 degrees just to have more than some Catholic priest I know. It's just like amazing. I want to be the smartest person, because if you're smart, that knowledge is power, and they pay you if you know big words like existentialism or, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I learned all those German words and Latin words and Greek words and Hebrew words. I learned them. And so, you know, you can use them and then you get paid more, unless you're a pastor. So nobody really cares. They just want you to say what you say. And so I'm at home. I'm totally at home. Why? Because I don't judge other people. Why? Because I would have to judge myself first, because I've done worse than anybody in the world. Or if I haven't done it, I thought about it. And if I haven't thought about it, I felt like doing it. Did you know that God actually reads your heart to see where your heart is? And he knows I've never loved him with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, or my neighbor as myself. I've never done one thing he wanted, even as a pastor. Even as a pastor, I still haven't. And if I did, I wouldn't take credit for it. I would say it wasn't me, that was Jesus. If that happened, something I said, that was a blessing, I didn't do it. But you don't want to hear that because you won't pay me. Okay, so go ahead, keep coming and, you know, keep believing and so on. But I'll tell you the truth, I've never done anything. I've never done anything good. And you know what? God agrees. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things. But see, the little trick there is, the in me is not me and him cooperating and working together. The in me is he doing it all and me getting the credit. It's just like union. It's just like the union. I just sat there in a chair. And then when they said, go out and do something, I mean, I did wrong things. But I still got paid three times as much as everybody else because I was in the union. I didn't do a thing. And then I did things you weren't supposed to do at all. For example, I had to make, let's say, 150 homes in a summer. I had to completely do all the wiring and all the piping and all the everything. And so I learned to do it. And I just do one after another, after another, after another, every day. And they had a little system, and you just follow the system. But if the inspector came along, you cannot be working because you're just an apprentice. And even though you know how to do it and they let you do it, the inspector doesn't want you to do what you're not supposed to be doing. But they told me, go ahead and do it. And then if he comes by, drop everything and just sit there and say, I'm waiting for the journeyman to come back, which could be hours. And so they paid me for all that. It was awesome. So you see, I learned in life that it wasn't what you knew, it's who you knew. That guy was the head of the union thing, and he went to my church, and he saw that I had no hope or no future or anything like that. So here I am today. That's amazing. It's amazing. Do you all have stories? Do you all have stories of how good God's been that you didn't deserve? Do you all have stories of how you went from nothing to something and God did it? That's my story. I can't believe how good God is. So listen to this. This is verse 13. Well, let's start at 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, you want to go by the law? Then it's not of faith. So you have to do it. Christ, however, 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember the curse? Sin and death. You sin, you die. Being made a curse for us. So I don't have to die because Jesus died for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So that's written in the Old Testament. And so Jesus hung on a tree. So the Romans had this idea of putting up crosses where they were made out of wood from a tree. And they had them where they had a like a cross pole like this. And then you hung on it and they nailed you to it. And so you didn't wiggle off or something. And so there, then you just died. And then after that, they, you know, would let the birds eat you or whatever. But you had to be out in the public. And so it was put right along the highway. It was put right on 820 or 30 or something. And then you were hanging there on the tree and everybody went by and they could spit at you or anything because you were no good. And they did it that way so that you died slowly, agonizingly, to pay for your sins. So Jesus did that for me. Yahoo for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm so thankful to Jesus because he did that for Jim, for me. I don't care about anybody else. I just cared for me. He said, he wants me in heaven. Okay. I'm in. How much are you going to do? Everything? Okay, you do everything and I'll do nothing. And I'll just enjoy it. Yeah, that's good. You get all the burden, I get all the blessing. I love that. Now, I want to do that for Peggy. Why? I don't know. It's just because he did that for me, I guess. I don't know. I don't even think about it. It's not psychological for me. I just find myself doing it because he's done so much for me that I didn't deserve. And I'm still amazed. Are you amazed? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. How many are wretches? 14, 17, 23, 42. All right. The rest of you are going to hell. That's all. Because you have to be a wretch. You have to be a wretch. And so since we're all wretched, he says, no one. All have sinned. No, not one. You know, not one has been good. Not one. Only God is good. If only sort of excludes you. But only means only God is good. And if that's true, and then Jesus adds this just in case you didn't get it. No one else is good but God. And in Greek it comes out even clearer. No one else is good except one, even God. That's clearer than the English. Very clear. There's only one that's good. God. Since he's the only one that's good, You can't be good. You haven't been good. You aren't good. You'll never be good. I love it. So how do I get in? I don't know. Just get married to him. He's always wanted to marry his people. And I'm one. I'm a bride. I have no problem being a bride. I hope you ladies have no problem being sons of God. Because I'm a bride, and we're all sons of God, and so it's a little mixed up, but that's the way God thinks. He thinks, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So God doesn't think like we think. And so if you read the Bible, it's not going to make any sense to your brain. The Bible makes no sense to the brain. So if somebody's trying to understand it, you can't. So I can't preach it to you as though you could understand what I'm saying. All I can say is what it says. I can just say what it says. So if I say what it says, you may get it, you might not get it. I don't have any power. I have no power at all to force anybody to hear or to get it. Now, in Africa, I can tell you, when the people preach in Africa, Danny, you can remember this, and I tell you, they go like this, "Hey, God!" You know, and you are really paying attention. I mean, you are like that. I said, I don't do that. And then they run all over the place, you know, and they're just jumping over this and that, you know, and they're just, you don't know where they're going to be next. And I was with the South Sudanese pastors last week, and a two-day conference. And I was the only not African person. And that's the newest country in the world, just 4.5 years old now. Anyway. And they were preachers. I mean, you could just preach in such a way, and they spit and everything, and they're sweating. They all have to have handkerchiefs because they're just sweating, just pouring sweat. And me, I look good after I'm done. I just look all relaxed and so on and so forth. But, you know, no inspiration at all or anything, you know. And it's just amazing to me that people even show up. It's like amazing. But boy, when they yell, they scream. And when they put demons out of people, it's like, "Hey, get out of there!" You know, and it's like, whoa, you know there is a demon in there. And even the demons can hear that. They do. And it's like, whoa. And I realized, and then I was sitting on the front row because I was the first speaker. And that's only because the first speaker didn't show up. So they said, "Could you kind of do something?" "Sure, yeah, I'm ready." And so I got up and spoke. And after my hour and a half, as Africans go on and on and on. Anyway, after that, the speaker still hadn't shown up. So they said, "Do you have any more?" So, oh, yeah. So I got up again. It's great. Anyway, so I was having a ball because they feed you and they're very nice. They're very nice to you, very kind to you. Anyway, at the end of it, they wanted to heal everybody and save everybody and, you know, deliver everybody and so on. And so the guy that was in charge, not the head pastor, but kind of like his right-hand man, he came to me and he said, and I was watching them, and they were getting demons out of people, only they weren't coming out. So with all that screaming, it's like, "Scream louder." You know, so they got right into the ear. "Hey!" You know, and they're just like that. And I realized that's probably not my method. It's not going to be my method. So I was just there wanting really to leave. I was wanting to leave at that part. I was kind of like not wanting to be entertained by that anymore. Anyway, and since I didn't agree with it, I didn't want to be there and have somebody ask me about it or something. But the guy walked right over to me and said, "Why don't you show him the American way to get rid of these devils?" And everybody is black. Everybody was black. Everybody, you know. I was the only one not. So it was my turn now. I was like, "All right, we're not getting as far as we can." Maybe, let's say 30 minutes had already gone by, and they're just chasing these people all over and running them down and pulling their hair and punching them and stuff like that. I thought, these Africans are doers. They are doers. And they knew. And this guy was telling them, "Now look, it takes a while because some of these demons are buried down in there, but we're going to get them out." You know. Well, when he didn't, and there were about six of them, they were all running around the whole thing. And they said, could you do something? And I couldn't say no because I was the first speaker and stuff. So I had to get up and didn't want to be embarrassed. And so I went over and yelled a little bit, "Get out of her," you know, something. And it did nothing happened. And so Then I thought, what do I do now? Because I don't want to really criticize what they're doing, because I wouldn't do it that way. And I've done hundreds and hundreds of deliverances and so on, deliver people from demons and so on, but we don't do it like that. And so I just decided to stand there and look like an idiot, because the best thing would be go back to my seat, but then that would look like I was criticizing the main guy who was running all these operations that weren't working. Nobody's demons were going. They were just getting bigger. Like this one really big woman, they had about five or six guys holding her. You know, she's like, that's the one they wanted me to go and get out. Get out! Anyway, so I just stood there like an idiot. And I thought, Jesus, I can't do it unless you tell me to do it. And if you don't tell me to do it, I ain't going to do it. So I'm not doing it, because I'm not going to wear my voice out and sweat and stuff like that. I'm doing it more Texan-like. Anyway, so I stood there, and a guy came over to me and said, we're not getting it. Get on this one. Get on this one. And so they sent me over to this guy whom they had been trying to yell at and beat up. And so I said, what's your name? Can you remember his name, Peggy? Hendricks. He said, Hendricks. That's not an African name. It's an American name, but they all do that. So they all have American names. I said, Hendricks, the Holy Spirit has told me. Now, there's no noise, no yelling, no nothing. And I just put my hand on his front. I said, the Holy Spirit has told me that you have destroyed your soul and lost your soul when you were young. And he went. So now he's listening. And so I still have my hand on there, and I go, and the Lord wants to restore your soul. The Lord is your shepherd. He wants to restore your soul. You gave your soul away. I didn't say what that meant. It's just he knew what it meant. So he disagreed. So you have yourself all over the place. You invested yourself over in this girlfriend or this situation or whatever. And so you're not of a piece, so you can't worship God. He agreed. And I said, so you can't change yourself. You can't set yourself free. But I am, in the name of Jesus, going to pray right now that this demon leave and that God restore your soul. I did, said it. Boom. He began to smile. He said, it's gone. Really? It's like, wow. That's powerful. That's powerful. So he walked away. And I decided not to stay and have people, you know, check me out. So I walked out with him and came home. So those people, they really were, you know, it's like, wow. This is a man of God who doesn't do all that noisy stuff, but still gets them done. You do have to, you can't have a skunk come into the house and say, get out, you kitty. You have to yell at it a little bit, but you don't have to scream at it. It's like, get down with the pig itself. You know, you just tell it to get out. So anyway, God is good. Amen. Did you know the good news? You are a new creation. The old has passed away. It's not going to be that you're a new creation. You already are because of what Jesus did, not 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. What Jesus did before there was a world, he was the foundation of that world, the cornerstone of your salvation, of your redemption. He was put back there and didn't come out for 4,000 years until he was born at Christmas time. That was the first time. So at that time, he came forward. And as Son of God, he became Son of Man so he could then deliver us. So listen to the scripture and then we'll quit. Here's the scripture. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, in order that the blessings of Abraham, get rid of the curse, get outside the curse of the law, in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen, through Jesus Christ, not through Buddha, not through Hinduism, not through Muslim, just through Jesus Christ. In order that, and I'm going to close with this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, God's greatest idea is not for Jesus to die for you. That's only how it starts. His greatest idea was to die for you so that you could receive the Holy Spirit of the Heavenly Father and have His same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. You then could have that same Spirit working in you now before you go to heaven, before He comes back, now, so that men see your good works because of that Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this. He said, you need to ask for this. It doesn't come just because you're a believer. Believing is just how you get started. But then after you're a believer, because you're now forgiven, there's no more curse. Now the curse is gone. So since you're righteous in His sight passively, you didn't do anything for it. It was totally active on His part, passive on yours. Because of that, you can ask Him for something since you are now a son of God without sin. Even though you still have sin, you don't have sin. That is, it's been forgiven and the guilt is gone. Therefore, He counts you as righteous even though you're not righteous because He sees the end from the beginning. And so since He sees you already finished and perfect, He says, you are now perfect. Therefore, you can ask Me for anything and I'll do it. So you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, but then He adds this little thing. Ask for the baptism, not of water, but of the Spirit of the living God, so that you might worship Me in spirit and truth, and with fire. How many know the fire is the part we don't like? The fire is the part that burns up all your sin. So it's not only forgiven, now it's burned up. It's gone. And it actually, really, not just by faith, but it's actually really gone. And I really do love Peggy now, even though I couldn't do it before. I can do it now with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's by faith. But it's actually gone. So I don't wait to feel it, understand it, want it, and all that kind of stuff. I just do it because God said, you're a new creation. And if I am, I am. So I just speak it. And that's why that demon left that guy in seconds and minutes, and he was set free. I believe they all saw that. I don't know and care, but I was happy to go. I was happy to go because I didn't want to criticize the man that had asked me, and I was a total failure because I didn't do it, because I didn't want to do it the way he was doing it. And I didn't want to vindicate him, or I didn't want to criticize him. I just wanted to stay, you know, me, listening to the Holy Spirit. God teaches everybody in His own way. God does things, and there's no like one pattern. You have to actually hear in every moment of your life what God is saying. And since you can't make Him do that, you just have to wait on Him. And you don't have any power to make Him do anything because God is God. But He actually wants to, and I believe that, so I go by faith. I don't have to feel it, understand it, or anything. I just go by faith, and I don't know if anything's going to happen or not. I don't know. It's just like I'm always walking on water. Nothing's ever solid except Jesus Christ and His Word. And when you do that, things happen. For example, Jackie, you could say every day, I'm a new creation. I'm the happiest woman on the face of the earth. And I will never be unhappy because of what Jesus has done. Now, that's speaking by faith in the future, not what you're experiencing on a daily basis. Because I've found a lot of Christians who believe in Jesus don't trust Him on a daily basis. In other words, He's not their Lord. I found a lot of Christians are lukewarm. That is, they totally believe that Jesus died on the cross for them. They totally believe He died and rose again and sits on the right hand of God. But what they don't believe is that He's their Lord now to act today, right now, to do miracles, signs, and wonders through that truth that He gave to us. And so, therefore, they're not happy all the time. They're not always happy. I'm always happy. I think you are, Judy. Except when you're not, I think you are. I think most of the time you are happy, but a few of the times you're not. But you know what? We don't look at what we appear. We don't judge by appearance. We go by right judgment, which means by the Word of God. What the Holy Spirit has said in the Bible so that you could be set free today and say, you know what? I'm just like Jackie. I'm free forever. I've been redeemed out of the curse of the agora. You know, I've been bought with a price. I've been paid by the blood of Jesus, and therefore I'm a new creation. And therefore, right now, I make him my Lord, and therefore I want the fire along with the Holy Spirit to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Wow. And you don't have to experience it. You just have to believe it. And whether you experience it or not, or see it or not, or understand it or not, totally unimportant. What's important is that you said what God said to say, because you are what God said you are. And you believe it, therefore you do it. So the doing is not doing. It's actually doing what he said, and you just entered into what he already did. That's what you're doing, which is not you doing it at all. It's Christ in you doing his work. He's perfecting you from glory to glory. So, who are you? You're a new creation. What is Galatians all about? It's Katharina von Bora. It's the very key to our liberty in Christ. You've been set free forever. Not just for this world. Not just to look like. You don't have to look like to be. You don't have to act like. Doesn't matter. Stop measuring. Stop looking at it. Just look at what he said. Who he is. What he has done for you. It's powerful. And then you're set free. All right, who'd like to give a testimony? Okay, who'd like to be next?